We were asked to speak, so you can turn to the first chapter. We were asked to speak on the on particularly the second and third chapter, which we will mention in a moment or two. And we thought that what we would do is speak on the first chapter this morning and this evening, and then the second and third on the following Sunday evenings. It'll take at least two nights on each chapter. The second and third cover the seven churches that are mentioned here in the first chapter, which we'll be reading. They picture, as we'll remind you again, they picture the fact of the church from Pentecost until the Lord comes again to receive us in what we call the rapture. So we read the first eight verses of the first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, as we've mentioned, we're going to speak to you from Revelation, and I know that if you're like me, you often think, well, the book of Revelation is a little bit complicated, and yet we know from reading this passage that we just read to you that it's something we should do. And God will make it understandable to us as we read it and look at it. God has promised us by the Spirit to do that. We know that this book, Revelation, is written in a very parabolic way. In other words, it's written in parables, more or less. And God does that so that the one who wants to know can know, and the one who's not interested will not understand. God doesn't do it to keep others from it, but he does it so that you and I that really want to know will spend time in learning the things that he wants us to learn. This book is written in a very chronological order. In other words, it's the only book that's absolutely written chronologically. Everything as you go through the book is in the order that it actually will happen and does happen and has happened in the case of the second and third chapter and the first chapter here as well. That third verse said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Said, blessed are those that read it and hear it and keep the words and so forth. It's interesting, he says, blessed are those that hear it, that read it and hear it. You think if you read it, you'd hear it. But I remember hearing about a little boy in school, and the teacher asked him to read a passage, and when he was finished, the teacher asked him a question about the passage, and he said, I don't know. And she said, what do you mean you don't know? You just read it. He said, I know, but I wasn't listening. And the thing is that you can read and not listen. You can hear and not listen. And so it says that you and I are to hear it. We're to listen to the words. Important words in this book. In the seventh chapter of the 7th verse of the 22nd chapter, it says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The 9th verse, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, and worship God. And so you and I are to keep the sayings of this book. And when we do, we're going to be blessed. And it says we're to observe those things. And it says the reason is that the time is at hand in that third verse. The time is at hand. What time is at hand? Well, John was writing, and when John wrote, he felt the time was at hand when Christ was going to come again to take you and I home to be in glory. He felt the time was at hand when God, the Son, was going to come and again and take up the reins of the government here in this world, the universal government. He felt the time was at hand when he was going to come and smite his enemies. He felt the time was at hand when he was going to come and put his enemies in hell. And the time it was at hand when the politics of this world are going to be over. Now man's in charge. But there's coming a day when God the Son is going to be in charge of this world. And you and I are going to reign with him. And the time is at hand when there's going to be peace in this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring peace when he comes into this world. Injustice and crime as we know it today is going to be all over with. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel when I turn on the television at home just to watch the national news, I feel just inundated with the evil of this world when you watch the news. The other night, my wife commented, we watched the local news, and they had 9 murders in a row before they had any other news. 9 murders in a row. And the thing is, we're just inundated with the immorality and the evil of the world. If you watch the commercials alone, you have all the evil you want in this world. And you and I are living in such a day, but the time is at hand when God is going to come in righteousness. And we personally feel that that time is very near. We feel that the Lord could come at any moment. We feel that before we leave this meeting, the Lord could come. The Lord may not come for a while, but you and I need to operate as though the time is at hand. It's said at hand. It's about the man of the times. You see, you and I are not looking. We're not looking for the world to end as the world is. We're looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage is about. That's what Revelation, the book of Revelation, is about. The whole Bible is written about the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to Genesis and you see the beginning of times. You get here in Revelation, see the end of times. But you can go round and round in the book, in the Word, from Genesis to Revelation and back to Genesis, back to Revelation, and the whole story is about the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed him to us. He's unveiled his glory here in this world. And someday he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's seated on the Father's right hand in glory today. And this book of Revelation tells us about this one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our joy and our blessing as Christians is in him. If you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have nothing to know about joy. You simply don't know what joy is. This world has thrills. This world has excitement. But this world has no joy apart from a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't think so, if you don't believe me, you do what I did with my children. Years ago, I put them on a ride. They wanted to ride on a ride in the Seattle Center. We were living in Seattle, Washington at the time. And that's the old World Fairgrounds. And they have all these rides they had at the World's Fair. And they said, can I ride? I said, you can ride one ride. So I let them pick out the ride, and they rode the ride, and their feet hadn't touched the ground. They said, Daddy, can we go again? And I said, yes, you can go again on one condition. And they said, what's that? I said, tell me what it was like to ride on that ride. And they couldn't do it. And you can't do it. You can't describe the thrills of this world. It's not possible. But those of us that know Christ as our personal Savior, we know the joy of our salvation. We know the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that comes in knowing Christ. And so this book is about that. It tells about him. It tells about his coming. It tells about the judgments that are going to go on in this world while you and I are in glory after the rapture, while the tribulation is going on in this world. And it tells us of the great blessings for all who know and love him. And it tells the sorrow and the desperation of those that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. It tells us of him in the midst of the churches, as we're going to be studying in the second and third chapter. And these things, of course, we won't be able to cover all of these things. We're just going to speak about the churches other than this first chapter. But I wonder if you've ever thought that the God of this universe, the God of all the earth, not only came into the world to be your Savior, but today, he knocks at your heart's door. The Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're a Christian or whether you're an unbeliever, is knocking at your door today. People sometimes say, we need to seek the Savior. You don't need to seek the Savior. The Savior is seeking you. The Savior is standing outside your heart's door, and He's asking for admission. If you go to the 20th chapter of this book of Revelation, we see pictured the Lord knocking at the door. There's been paintings, famous paintings about that. And there in that chapter, it's not talking about knocking at the door of the unbeliever. It's knocking at the door of the believer. And it's in the third chapter, I should say, in the 20th verse. I get it mixed up. And we're going to be talking about it. It's not talking about your door as a Christian, in my heart's door. The day in which we live, men are so living for the things of this world that Christ is knocking at the door of the Christian and saying, give me a little of your time. Let me in. We're living in a period, as we'll see, which is called the Laodicean Age. And in this period, God is being left out. I wonder if you've ever thought about the fact that He wants to save you. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross for you? The Bible tells us that when the world was destroyed in the day of Noah, that Noah was the only righteous person. His family, the other seven, went into the ark with him. But the Bible tells us he was the only righteous person if you study Genesis. The only one who believed in God. The only one. And you and I, we live in a day today when God is saying to us, just as I did for Noah, I'll do for you. If you were the only unsaved person in the world, Christ would have come and died for you. He wants you to be saved. And He's standing outside your door. You remember the little girl who came home and told her father that she had been saved, and her father said, how do you know? He says, because the Sunday school teacher told me that the Lord was standing outside my heart's door, and if I'd open my heart, He'd come in and save me. And the father said, well, how do you know you're saved? He said, why, Daddy, He said so. And God says, whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now this book, as we mentioned, lists all these things in their chronological order as they're going to come to pass. And the Scripture says that now is the time to come to Him. The work has all been done. There's nothing that you need to do. There's nothing that you need to do. John says here, the time is at hand. And the time is at hand. We know that the truths are here. And so you and I as Christians, we should seek to persuade men and women to come to Christ. The Bible says there's coming a day when they're going to cry for the rocks to fall on them in fear. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when they can be saved. And you and I should seek to tell them about the one who loved them. And you may say, but I don't understand all about this book. Well, you don't have to understand it. All you have to do is, in faith, believe. And the Lord will reveal to you the things that you need to know. He's willing to save you by His blood. The work has been done, and all you have to do is to be accept Christ. And when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we'll sing with the redeemed, Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. To Thee be glory and dominion forever. Both now, I should say, and forever. Now, the word revelation comes from a Latin revelatio, which means disclosure of that which was previously hidden or unknown. Our verse tells us the revelation came to us through the Apostle John. So I would not ask that you understand it, but I would ask that you listen to the words that we share with you and see if God might not give you a better knowledge of the things that He would have us to know concerning this book. It's suggested that He's revealed to us in this book in the opposite of the way He is in the Gospels. In the Gospels, our Lord is given primarily, shown primarily as His work here in this world. The work of walking about as a perfect servant and the work of dying on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. But in Revelation, He's presented in His glory. The Gospels show Him in His humiliation, but Revelation pictures Him in power and glory. If you go through all the book of Revelation, you'll see that God is going to exercise His power over this world in the coming day. And the book has three very definite divisions. They're mentioned in the 19th verse of this chapter. It said, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So chapter 1 of this book tells us the things which John has seen. He talks about that which he's seen. Chapters 2 and 3 picture the things which are. And that's this whole period which we call the dispensation of grace, which began with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross and ends with the rapture when you and I are called home. Everybody during this period who puts their trust in Christ as their personal Savior becomes a part of the church, becomes a part of the bride of Christ, and will be taken home when Christ comes in what, as we've said, is called the rapture, when the Lord Himself shall come from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we see then in the verses 4 through the end of the chapter, we see the things that are yet to come. In 4 through 19, we see what is known as the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the final week of the prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, and a week actually meaning 7 years. All of the prophecy concerning Israel has been completed except for the last 7 years. And that's going to take place when you and I are called home, sometime after we're called home. And it's called the tribulation period, a period of great suffering here in this world. We won't be able to get into that, but we just want to mention, and that's chapters 4 through 19, and then the last chapters 20, 21, and 22 tell us of the future. So the whole history is covered from the beginning of the church until you and I one day are going to be in eternity with Him forever. And all of those who have not put their trust in Christ are going to be raised, stand before the great white throne judgment, and are going to be cast into hell. The devil and his angels already having been cast into hell. And so we see this book of Revelation gives us a perfect picture of all that God would have us to know. It's a book of signs and symbols. It says that they're given by the Father. They're given by the Father to the Son. And the Son sent His angel who gave them to the Apostle John, who wrote them for you and I to know. And I want you to note that it's the revelation. It isn't the revelation. It's the revelation. It's a specific revelation of Jesus Christ as given to the Apostle John to write to us. Now I want you then to notice in verse 4 that he writes to the seven churches. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And we won't bother to get into the names of those churches here, but they will be given later in the second and third chapter. And these seven churches were actual churches that were in operation in that day. And there are many thoughts as to why these particular churches were chosen. There were many. You understand the local church. You have to understand that God sees everybody who's a Christian as being in the church. That's the church universal. But in every area, so that we can meet together, there's a local church. And this is the local church at Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel. This is a local church. And when it's speaking of the churches here, it's speaking of local churches in local areas. And these seven, there were many churches in those days. We don't know why these seven were specifically mentioned, but as you study the churches, you see that these particular churches, what was happening in them, pictures what happened in the church during the whole period of the church age. And thus we are in reality given a panoramic view of Christendom from the time Christ left until the time of the rapture. And so we see that in these verses. And now in verses 4 and 5 it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, in his blood. We see in these verses, as in verses 1, 2, and 3, that we're encouraged to hear and to read these things and study them, because this book is a book for the servant of God, and the thought is that you and I must be in the spirit of a servant. We should be in the attitude of being a servant. In our first service this morning, we mentioned the fact that when Abel came and offered a gift unto God, it says he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And the thought is that when Abel offered that gift, he offered himself. You remember when Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, Paul said, the moment he accepted the Lord, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He understood that he could not offer worship and praise to God without offering himself to God. You can't bring the worship to him and take yourself away, because you haven't really given worship then. You and I, as children of God, are to be servants of God, and this book speaks of that. It speaks not merely to the intellect, not merely to inform the soul with the glory, but to practically show us our path of service for him. They're the revelation of the whole field to which the path of service goes. Thus, they're God's words, not merely to be heard, but they're to be kept. Not only to be kept, but in a very real way, they're things that'll keep us. When you know these truths, they will keep you. When you understand the fact that God so loved you that he gave his son, that would cost your salvation. But to understand the fact that people are going to a lost eternity, that will keep you walking a holy life, because you want to be a blessing to others so that they're not going to be lost. And when you realize these truths, it'll keep you as well as you're keeping these things. Now, we want you to know these things are not dreams. These are an actual vision that was given to the Apostle John. God, by his Spirit, then will make the understanding of these things known to the one who has an effort or desire to understand, to know these things. And in verse 4, it begins a salutation, and we're to receive grace and peace from God. But he's spoken of that which is, and that which was, and that which is to come. He's not spoken of in regards to his righteousness here, but he's spoken of in regards to time here. He's not spoken of as his relationship to us, but he's spoken of as his relationship to time. It says, for the one who is before all, who abides through all, is the one upon whom all created things are dependent. That's what it says. John, which is and which was and which is to come. So it says who is, and that is put first, who is. It's the great all-needful fact for us to realize that God is. There are those in the world in which we live that don't believe there is a God, that don't believe in God. I heard about an atheist who wrote a book about atheism and then prayed that it would sell. You see, they really do believe in God. Men say they don't believe in God, but they really do believe in God. But nevertheless, there are those that say they don't believe in God. And so the first thing we have to accept is the fact that he is. And then it says who was. He always was. In the beginning, God, it says. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before there was anything else, there always was God. And it's important that you and I realize that. We realize that we were loved by God before the foundation of the world. We were already loved. The Bible tells us in the 13th chapter of this book, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So before anything ever was, God already saw his Son as dying at Calvary's cross. God lives in the eternal present, and he sees things as they happen before they happen. God, where he stood since the beginning, or before time ever was, has seen everything. Nothing is new to God. God knows no surprises. And so he's the God that was. And then it says, which is to come. There will still be no change. There will be no successor to him. There was Jesus Christ, it says, that was born, and his name shall be called Jesus, the baby. You know, when we have kings here in this world, we have James the First and James the Second and Edward the Third and Edward the Fifth. But there's no going to be no King James Jesus the Second. He's the First and the Last, the Alpha and the Omega. And it's from this that we are sent and offered grace and peace. You and I will not go into what grace and peace are this morning, but you and I need to remember that it's from God. We get our salvation from Him, and we get our peace and our grace from Him as we walk prayerfully with Him. And then it says, and from the seven spirits, and of course this speaks of one Spirit, God the Spirit who dwells in us. Seven being that of perfection would speak of His mighty power in carrying the work of God here in this world and in our lives. And so the apostle would be saying, I think, by the Spirit, that the world may seek to disperse the church. Its condition may often seem fragile. When you look about in the world today, you see that there's a lot of truth not being preached, and there's a lot of false being preached in the day in which we live. But the church and the world may seem mixed together. The Bible says it will be so in the last days. But he begins by saying grace and truth. You and I can trust in the one who began the word. Believe the word. Stay with the word. Trust the word of God. And he will complete the work. You can believe it. And then the apostle gives one of a number of threes in this book. In verse 5, it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And it's been suggested that this pictures the Lord in his life on this world. He was known as our prophet, priest, and king. And as our prophet, he came to manifest the Father, because a prophet is a preacher, really. I'm a prophet this morning. I'm telling you what God's word. I'm just preaching what God has said. I'm not a prophet in the sense that I'm telling you things that have been revealed to me in a special way, but those things that have been revealed to me from the word of God, I'm telling you those things. And some of those things, a great deal, are going to be about things that we have not seen yet. And so in that sense, we're a prophet. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is spoken of the prophet. He was our witness. And your witness and mine is often weak and failing, but his witness was perfect when he was here in this world. And then secondly, he's spoken of as the first begotten of the dead. And we're reminded that he went down into death for us. He died. But now he lives that we might have eternal life. Christ has promised you that if you put your trust in him, you'll be saved. And he rose from the dead to see that every promise he made is kept. You see, he said, this is a new testament in my blood. I may make a testament, I may leave you my money, the $2 or $3 that I have, I may leave to you, but you see, some attorney could come in and take that away, or the judge may rule, or you may die before you get it. But the Lord Jesus Christ has said that he not only died and made these promises, he rose again to see that every promise that he's ever made to us is going to be kept. He's our high priest in glory, and he intercedes for us there with the Father. And that speaks of the present. And then the prince of the kings of the earth in the future, he'll reign over this earth. He's now rejected by the kings of this earth. The kings of the earth have rejected him, but someday he's going to rule. He's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we see the future, the past, the present, and the future. And this all causes the apostle to burst into praise and adoration unto him that loved us, he says, and washed us in our blood. From our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. And here we see another triplet. Unto him that loved us, that washed us, loosed us from our sins in his own blood, and thirdly, has made us kings and priests. In other words, he's made us a kingdom of priests unto God. So we see God's love to us again in the past. For remember, his love was eternal, as we mentioned, ever was. He loveth us. It also means that. He not only loved us in the past, but he loves us now. He loves us. And you and I come into his presence. Because of his servant work, we as servants can come into his presence as priests. We're told about secondly. This speaks, or thirdly, this speaks of our being redeemed in that second part of it where it says he has washed us or loosed us from our sins in his own blood. You and I live in the wonderful day when our sins have all been paid for and we have been removed from the penalty of sin. We're never going to suffer for our sins. John 5:24 says we'll never come into condemnation for our sins. And we've also been removed from the power of sin. Until you know Christ as your Savior, you're ruled by Satan, by the prince of the power of the air. And you can't do what you want. But when you accept Christ, you have a right to choose whether you'll do. You can still sin. But that's the reason as a Christian sin bothers you so much. Because you've made the choice. You've decided to stand for God or against Him. And you and I live in that present day. We have that happy experience of knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ has put away our sins. We would ask you if you're here this morning, do you know that for yourself? Do you know that your sins have been put away? You can. By simply taking Him as your Savior, by owning the fact that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved. He'll willingly save you. He's promised that him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then we see our future reign with Him. It says that we're going to be a priesthood of believers. Of course, we're a priesthood of believers today. You and I are a holy priest to come into His presence for worship as we did in the first service. We're a royal priest to serve Him. But we are the priests. We've been made in reality for the future. You and I, when we put our trust in Christ, we became a heavenly people. This world isn't our home. We're passing through this world. David said it when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, though I walk in the valley. This world is the valley of the shadow of death. You and I live as death is a shadow of all of us. The minute we begin to live, we begin to die in this world. But we live in the valley of the shadow of death, but we're passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers, we're told, because we're just passing through this world having put our trust in Him. We've been made kingdoms of priests, and we're brought near to God. We're allowed to offer unto God thanksgiving and praise. The children of Israel were told that if they kept the law, they would become a kingdom of priests, but they didn't keep the law. But you and I have been made a kingdom of priests by accepting Christ as our Savior. Our passage tells us because of His work, as we also learn in Peter, we've been made a kingdom of priests. And then in the seventh verse, finally, we see the third triplet. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth. Better yet, all the tribes of the land. For the reference really here is here to the children of Israel. And so in the first, it speaks of that time when He shall come back to the earth. It's not speaking of His coming in the rapture when He comes for you and I as Christians. It's speaking when He comes at the end of the tribulation period. When He comes as King of Kings, and you and I are going to come with Him. We're going to come with Him as in glory. We're going to be glorified with Him, and we're going to come down with Him as His bride into this world. And that's what it's speaking of there, when the whole world is going to see Him. The world is not going to see Him when He comes for you and I. Nobody's going to see Him except us as we're caught up into His presence. But the time is coming when they will see Him. And then it says they also which pierced Him. Here it refers to Zechariah 12:10, which says, they shall look on whom they have pierced. You see, in that passage it tells us that Israel one day is going to mourn and repent. The Lord is going to take up the children of Israel again during the tribulation period. And they're going to realize, they thought, if you read Isaiah, they thought that when they crucified Him, they were doing God's work. Because they thought He was blaspheming when He said He was God's Son. But then when you get to the fifth verse of Isaiah 53, it says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. You and I claim that today, but the children of Israel have not understood that. The Jewish nation still looking for the Messiah to come the first time. But then they're going to realize when He comes that He did come the first time. And the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And then they're going to look on Him whom they pierced. They're going to look on the One that their nation refused and crucified. And then the third of this triplet, although we said it deals primarily with Israel, it has a wider meaning in that day, in that when the Lord sees Him, when the world sees Him, I should say, they're going to wail because of Him. It's speaking primarily of the children of Israel, but everyone else who has not put their trust in Christ, in that day when they see him come, they're going to know that their opportunity for blessing is forever gone. And they're going to wail. Perhaps, we know it shall be, I should say, a wail of fear. And we wonder if you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior. We believe, and I should say I believe, from the study of the Scriptures and the prophecy, that most of you in this room, as I look at you, most of you are going to be here when the tribulation period starts. I think the coming of the Lord is very, very near. And I believe you're going to be here. And if you haven't put your trust in Him, you're going to wail in that day. Because your opportunity is going to be forever past. When Christ comes for us in the rapture, you're going to have no more opportunity to be saved. If you've heard the gospel, you'll have no opportunity to be saved. Only those who've never heard it will have any opportunity during the tribulation period. Everybody who has not put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior will die during that seven-year period. Only believers will enter into the millennial period, the thousand-year reign. So your opportunity to be saved is now. God says it. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. These things are real. And you and I that know Christ as our personal Savior, we need to take Him as real. Do you have a relative that doesn't know Christ? Do you have a loved one? You need to tell them. These are the days. We know this. Whether the Lord comes today or not, we know that the coming of the Lord is closer now than it was when you got out of bed this morning. And it's that way every day. And you need to live in anticipation of the fact that the Lord could come today. He may not come for 10 years or 20 years. I believe that's the outside, in my personal opinion. But He may not come for even longer than that. But we do know that all of the signs, nothing is left that has to be fulfilled before the Lord comes. So we ask you, seriously consider these things. If you never put your trust in Christ, and you and I that know Christ as our personal Savior, look about. How am I using my time? The only thing you have in this world is time. Are you redeeming it? The Lord is going to one day reward you for all that you've done. Out of faith and love for Him. May God help us. We'll continue this chapter this evening, and then on the following Sunday, we'll get into the second and third chapter. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of gathering in Thy presence. We thank Thee as we look at this audience that Thou knowest the heart of everyone, that we are not responsible for one single soul in Him. What I'm responsible to do is to tell the story of Jesus and His love. And they're responsible to make a decision. I'm not responsible for that. And the Holy Spirit is the one who stirs their heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who saves them. I can't save them if I wanted to. And so we thank Thee, our God and Father, that it's in Thy gracious hands. And Thou dost know the need of every heart in this room, and we pray that Thou would stir those hearts by Thy Spirit to realize that these things are real. Life is real, as the poet says. Life is earnest, and the grave is not our goal. Dust we are, to dust return. It was not spoken of the soul. As individuals look at me, they do not see me. They see the body in which I live. And someday I shall leave this body and go into Thy very presence. And we pray that it might be so of everyone in this room, as we ask now that Thou impart us with Thy blessing, meet the needs of all. If some should like to know more about these things, cause them to stay behind and talk to one of us. We ask it giving thanks now as we commend ourselves for Thee, for safety on the road, and for blessing in this day in His worthy and precious name.